Good morning, friends. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show on this Tuesday, February 23rd, the feast day of St. Polycarp, Bishop and Martyr. I appreciate that double combination. Someone who was a bishop, therefore he was a teacher, looked at with great admiration, but he was the kind of shepherd who died for his sheep and became one of those great chorus of witnesses that Tertullian referred to as the blood of the martyrs being the seed for the church. So St. Polycarp, pray for us. We'll talk about his martyrdom here in just a minute. Also, two guests this hour. Next segment, we'll talk to Taylor Morgan. Taylor, who works with the Vocations Office of the Diocese of Lexington. This is Lexington, of course, where we broadcast from, and Taylor works very hard. You can look at their work at ichoseyou.com. When we say vocations, we mean in the church a calling, that word vocare, which is a word for voice. The idea that we are called to a particular path in life. Now, we all have the same primary vocation. Every person God desires to make into a saint. In other words, to make perfect in love and in complete devotion and unity with Christ. That's what God desires for every human person. We're all called to that vocation, whether we realize it or not. But there is a secondary vocation, or whether it's the particular path or school of love that God desires for us. For some, that's marriage. For others, that might be priesthood or religious life, or being a religious sister or a religious brother. For others, it may be a perpetual life of singleness, of blessed singleness. Some, as part of their vocation, includes parenthood. There are all kind of these different paths and ways that God shapes us and forms us, because we all live in the world as ourselves with our skin on. And these are the ways God, who made us out of matter, works through our material situation. So Taylor, particularly in the Vocations Office for the Diocese of Lexington, works to encourage those to be open to potentially being called by God to one of the celibate vocations like priesthood or religious life. And so we'll be talking to him, as we do every month, about some various issues, and got a little clip I want to play for him too, as we get into some things. And then at the bottom of the hour, Lisa Duffy will be on the program. Lisa, who blogs over at Catholic Match, she also has her own blog as well. Lisa, who's written a book called "Divorced Catholic: Now What," and more recently, "The Guide to Dating for Divorced Catholics." And she'll be, or the Catholic Guide to Dating After Divorce. There we go. And Lisa's written an interesting piece about dealing with someone very angry at the church because of the pain of their divorce, and how she found herself relying on the mercy of God and how to be the face of mercy to that person. So we'll talk to her at the bottom of the hour. We'll spin the Dalla Catechism wheel and ask it a question of the day on the 120th birthday of the Tootsie Roll. What's your favorite chocolate candy? Certainly, you can be a part of the program, 573-4-BREAD-4. If you want to call and comment on any of these topics or anything else on your mind, call or text 573-4-BREAD-4. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post a response or a question on Facebook or on Twitter. For our prayer today, I want us to invoke the prayers of the Blessed Virgin Mary as we pray what's called the Memorare, an invitation for Mary to remember us in her prayers, as we seek to walk this journey through Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you we come, before you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petition, but in your mercy hear and answer us through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Polycarp, pray for us. An interesting thing in the gospel reading for today, as it falls here on the feast day of St. Polycarp, Bishop and Martyr, is Jesus in the 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel. Yesterday, of course, was the feast of the chair of St. Peter. And yesterday we talked about the hierarchy of the church, this sacred order and sacred rule of the church, not only in the Bishop of Rome, but in others, and the way God designed his church, and gave those in authority a proper role to play. And certainly one is, as a Catholic, we need to understand that we are called to respect and to honor God's structure and plan of authority. But it doesn't always mean, as we've seen time and time again, that those who are in positions of authority conduct themselves in a manner worthy of imitation. That's what Jesus is getting to on Matthew chapter 23. He spoke to the crowds and the disciples. Now, keep in mind, we're in Matthew's gospel. This is late in the game. This is not long before Jesus goes through his suffering. He's already entered into Jerusalem aboard a donkey. Passion Week has already begun, and those in authority, those in spiritual authority, Jewish authority, beginning to be increasingly frustrated with him. Doesn't help matters with this passage today. Jesus speaks to the crowds and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses." Right, yesterday we talked about the chair of St. Peter, chair being an image of teaching authority. The chair of Moses. "Therefore," Jesus says, "do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example." You know, what is it that the thing we sometimes say as parents? Do as I say, not as I do. And sometimes our motivation as parents is, well, we don't want our kids to make the same mistakes we did. I remember my dad used to get on us all the time about our grades, put a lot of pressure on my sisters and me, and we always did very well. But if you came home with five A's and two B's, the question would be, why the two B's? And my dad never finished at the University of Kentucky, never finished his college degree, had a fine career with General Telephone. But he had to go back and take a class for some reason at UK. And when he finished that class, this was while we were all in high school, he got his report card in the mail, which we saw. Well, the thing is, he had been a student at the University of Kentucky. We had always known for a couple of years, but had never finished his degree. Well, guess what? They keep your grades forever, I guess, at a university. And so we saw that he got an A in the class that he took, but it also we saw that little cumulative GPA. And we looked at my dad's cumulative college GPA, and it was a one point something. Don't remember what it was. So we, believe me, we used that to great mileage whenever he got on us about our grades. But what was he saying? Do as I say, not as I do. And Jesus says, look, when it comes to the Pharisees and the scribes, do what they say, but don't do what they do. In other words, respect their authority, even if they're not using their authority well. And that's, I think, sometimes the better part of virtue and growth and holiness is when we submit ourselves, even with the one who is leading us is not being faithful. Easy to follow a leader that is admirable. Much harder, takes much more humility to follow one who is not. Well, fortunately, and this is the interesting thing about this gospel reading, intersecting with the feast day of St. Polycarp, because St. Polycarp, as a bishop and a martyr, was not one who would that we would say, do as I say, not as I do. In fact, he appears before us as one who challenges us to live up to his witness. Polycarp, who is himself a disciple of St. John the Apostle. I'm going to post a text of this on the show's Facebook page. You can read the account of his martyrdom. It's really quite remarkable. He was 86 years old when the word got out that he was being sought under one of the great Roman persecutions there in the second century, I think about somewhere in the 150s. And when he first heard that they were trying to arrest him, it says, so far from being dismayed, Polycarp wanted to remain in town, but the greater part persuaded him to withdraw. So he withdrew to a farm not far distant from the city, where he stayed with a few companions, doing nothing else night and day, but praying for all men and for churches throughout the world, for this was his constant habit. But he had a vision while he prayed. He fell into a trance. 3 days before his arrest, he saw a pillow burning with fire. He turned and said to those that were with him, it must needs be that I shall be burned alive. So he departed to another farm. Immediately, two slave lads who were tortured and confessed led to his arrest. And the soldiers came, and they came to the home where he was. They found him in bed in an upper chamber in a certain cottage. Again, he's 86, and though he might have departed from there to another place, he would not, saying, "The will of God be done." So he came downstairs, he conversed with them, and people wondered why the bloodlust for this old man. But he ordered that these who came to arrest him would be fed, and he asked to pray for an hour, which he did, and he ended up praying for 2 hours. Those who heard were amazed, and many repented that they had come against such a venerable old man. He was carried back. They tried to persuade him to offer incense to the Roman gods, which he would not. He heard a voice from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." And after confessing before the proconsul that he was Polycarp himself, the proconsul, who had no eagerness to execute an 86-year-old man, tried to persuade him, "Have respect in your age, and swear by the genius of Caesar." At the end of the hour, we'll share what Polycarp's response was to the proconsul's pleadings. What a great witness. One of those cloud of witnesses that go before us, St. Polycarp. When we come back, Taylor Morgan from the Vocations Office of the Diocese of Lexington. Don't go anywhere. We will be right back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Shouldn't have been a messin', and now someone else is getting all your best. These boots are made for walking, and that's just what they'll do. One of these days these boots are gonna walk all over you.
15 minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. This song, number one, 50 years ago today. Those boots are getting worn out by now. Though I do have a pair of Kmart brand duck boots that my mom bought for me when I was in high school. So they're going on 35 years old and still hanging tough, and duck boots have come back around. Anyway, I digress. I'm back here pleased to have monthly guest Taylor Morgan with us. Taylor, who works in the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, where we broadcast from in the Vocations Office. Taylor, hello.
Good morning.
Hello. I thought you'd like a little Nancy Sinatra as we were.
I appreciate it.
Coming in. Well, I'm always thinking of you, Taylor. That's, you know.
I liked how you were about to tell me who it was, assuming that I'm too young to know.
Well, I think somebody did a remake of it, I think. Maybe it was Jessica Simpson, I think.
I don't know.
You plead the fifth. Okay. Before we get into the topic I want to talk about, I want to play you just, you know, I've talked a lot about the death of Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, who was the father of nine, and his own son, Father Paul Scalia, preached the funeral homily for Justice Scalia. I don't know if you got to see any of that homily. It's really quite remarkable. But I came across an old interview with Justice Scalia and his wife, talking about their children, and Justice Scalia makes this comment about his large family and his son who became a priest. Let me just, about 10 seconds, here we go.
Poet and...
If in an old-fashioned Catholic family with five sons you don't get one priest out of it, we're in big trouble, right? I will say that the other four were very happy when Paul announced that he was going to take one for the team. I don't know.
So I thought you'd like that, you know, as a vocations director. One of you's got to take one for the team.
Yeah, and hopefully that's not why he did it.
That's right. Well, I think if you heard his homily, obviously this was a guy who loves being a priest for sure.
Absolutely. And I think there's a little bit of change in terms of society's expectations for families. And you don't want it just to be that we're giving our oldest son to the church, or, you know, kind of the way that it maybe has been sometimes. But I think there is a deeper truth there that you know, in a certain sense, every male Catholic should at least consider the priesthood. Not necessarily in a deep intentional discernment, but it should be an option that, that every young man explores, or at least is open to, because it's God's plan, not ours. And I think that used to happen a little more.
Yes, I think you're absolutely right about that. Well, one thing, I know we've talked before on the program about the formation of priests and the four pillars of a seminary mm-hmm. formation. There was a story, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this tomorrow with another guest, but there was a story about the so-called secret letters, and I'm making air quotes because, like so many things that the secular world thinks are secret, we Catholics have known about for, you know, however long,
right.
or some Catholics have, these secret letters of John Paul II. And a married woman who he developed a friendship with, also from Poland, and they had a very close friendship over many decades and shared some very personal letters with each other. They were never sexual in nature in terms of, you know, erotic. But of course, in our hypersexualized culture, everything gets read into innuendo, you know, nobody can be who they appear to be and so forth. And so I thought it might be interesting to talk just a little bit about that pillar of formation that I know is called human formation. And for those who are entering a celibate vocation, I guess this could be true of men or women, how do they navigate friendships with people of the opposite sex? And can they have healthy friendships with proper boundaries and all the rest?
Well, I think it's very important. It has to be done in a healthy way. And so you mentioned human formation. That actually entails a lot of different things. That's, you know, how to be a mature Catholic man. A big part of that is the sexuality. But there's kind of a false idea, I think, in our society that our sexuality is a purely physical one, that it's just, you know, being sexually active. And that's really, I think, kind of missing what we consider to be God's plan for our sexuality, right? It's much more than that. Being male does not just mean being a sexually active male. It means the entire person. It involves that kind of deep need for intimacy. It's the way, or it's a way that God has instilled in us our desire for fellowship and love, and we think God has put these desires into us. And what that means, if God has put that into us, is that for a priest or religious, God will meet those needs. Celibacy is actually a really fascinating topic. It really is. And it's a shame it doesn't come up more. I guess I can see why. I mean, it's not maybe very comfortable to go up to your priest and say, "So, Father, tell us what it's like to be celibate." Seems kind of lonely, huh?
Yeah.
You know? But there's this whole idea out there that priests are they're lonely. They must be lonely if they're not in a sexual relationship. That's our idea. But it's not true. We know it's not true. Sociologists study this issue. Statistically, it's not true. And it's a very narrow-minded view. It's trying to pull from a couple of straws a larger picture to disprove an idea that you can be a fulfilled person as a celibate. It totally misses the idea that for married people, they have some of the same struggles, right? When you're married, yes, you can do certain things with your spouse, but you can't do certain things with everybody, and there's going to be a time when you know, maybe you have to push that away and say, "No, I'm committed to this previous relationship," just as a priest would say, "No, I'm committed to this vocation that I've chosen or that God has chosen me for." But yeah, statistically, I mean, priests and religious, celibate men and women, they actually report a deeper number of intimate relationships in their life.
Wow.
Not the same kind of intimate relationship, of course. There have to be boundaries, and part of that human formation is talking about what are boundaries and what's a healthy relationship and what's a healthy understanding of your sexuality and your humanity. But intimate as close, deep, you know, supportive sharing of experiences, like the one you talked about with St. John Paul, I mean, despite our society's penchant for seeing scandal in anything it doesn't understand, when you frame it like that, as an intimate relationship, as a deep, close sharing, it's a little easier to see what we're talking about. I mean, priests do have close relationships with us. In fact, with so many people in some of the deepest moments of their lives, right? The happy moments like births and marriages. and sad moments, like deaths and illness. I mean, if you've had a priest or religious walk with you through one of those experiences, I think you kind of know what I mean. They're in a deep way connected to us. And then on a deeper level, there's the fraternity among their brother priests, or in a religious community, certainly among the community, and they can share their own experiences in that way.
We're here with Taylor Morgan of the Vocations Office of the Diocese of Lexington. Yeah, you make a great point, Taylor, too, earlier about that sexuality is not just genital sexuality. You know what I mean? In other words, it's not just about loving someone in an erotic sort of way. And therefore, the idea that if you're a celibate means you suppress your sexuality or become some sort of neutered person is not true, because our sexuality should permeate every aspect of our being.
Absolutely. And most importantly, we as Catholics think that our sexuality, that our longing, that everything about our deep desires to be connected with other people, that really it's all supposed to be oriented towards God. That even in our marriages, that the marriage is supposed to form us and to teach us how to love, and that in a way what we're really trying to get to is loving God. That's our highest calling. That's where we'll find our deepest fulfillment. It doesn't always feel like that on earth. It's a hard thing to understand, and marriage is supposed to be kind of a sign of that. I think a lot of people struggle with that idea, but I know one thing that's helpful for me is when I look at my spouse, my wife's name is Laura. And when I look at the things I love most about her, her playfulness and her sense of humor, her compassion, her willingness to sacrifice herself for others, especially our kids, if I'm loving her authentically and if I'm really loving those things about her, then in a way what I'm really doing is loving those aspects of God through her, that the things I'm most attracted to in her it's really supposed to be pulling me towards God, and that when I one day meet God face to face, it won't be meeting a stranger. It'll be meeting a person that I have walked with and glimpsed in my life the whole way. It'll be like meeting an old friend. And the marriage is supposed to kind of teach me how to do that and how to give of myself through all my relationships. And so a priest or a religious, what they're doing, they're not missing out on something. In the right sense, what they're doing is sort of skipping ahead. They're already trying to orient themselves, as we should all be doing in some way, towards God. And there's a phrase called celibacy for the kingdom, right? That comes from partly from the theology of the body, but it's the idea that they're trying to focus all of their energies on God, right? On love and service and on loving God and being loved by God. And in a way, we're all supposed to do that. They're just doing it in a more concrete, visible way here on earth.
It's not, it's like fasting. It's not doing without for its own sake. It's that one might deepen their hunger for the ultimate. Because only God can satisfy our loneliness ultimately. And to put that on our spouse is an unfair expectation.
It is.
Taylor,
it absolutely is.
We're about out of time. Taylor, always a pleasure. Blessings to you. Great work. Check out ichoseyou.com. Blessings to you and to Laura and your family, Taylor. We'll be back on the other side of the break. Right at the bottom of the hour here on the Mike Allen Show on this Tuesday, February 23rd, my guest for a monthly conversation, Lisa Duffy. Lisa, who blogs at Catholic Match. She also has a blog called A Million Unheard Souls. She's the author of a couple of books, Divorced Catholic, Now What? And The Catholic Guide to Dating After Divorce, live from the Low Country of South Carolina. Lisa Duffy. Good morning, Lisa.
Good morning, Mike. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. It's a privilege. Hope your Lent is going well.
So far, so good.
I'm asking a question of the day. It's the 120th birthday of the Tootsie Roll. What's your favorite chocolate, kind of chocolate candy?
Ooh, dark chocolate.
Oh,
love
yeah.
Dark chocolate.
Very popular. I hope you, if you gave it up for Lynn, I'm sorry for bringing that up.
That's, no problem.
Let's talk about this piece, Why My Encounter with a Raging Anti-Catholic Left Me Speechless, an experience that you had in which you encountered somebody who evidently was deeply wounded and it was manifesting itself in the way that they talked to you.
Yes, this happened at an outdoor book signing, actually. So there were crowds of people walking past my table, and this one particular gentleman passed by, and a few feet later, I think the title of my book caught his eye, and so a few feet past my table, it kind of sank in. This was for The Catholic Guide to Dating After Divorce, and he just laughed loudly, but you can hear the bitterness in his laugh. And he was like, yeah, right. And he turned around and started heading right back toward me. And that was a scary moment because you could tell this guy wanted a fight when he was coming back. So I was praying like mad for the Holy Spirit to give me the right words. It was a fairly tense situation.
And he, and, you know, as you said, he was, as he spoke to you, he was spitting fury out of his mouth as he spoke.
He was so angry. And, you know, this was the thing, is I think that he saw an opportunity to vent. And, you know, what had happened is he was not living a lifestyle that was in accordance with any moral teaching of the church. And he was not repentant for it, but he was angry, I think, deep down, and he didn't admit it, but I think he knew it was wrong, but he had received such poor treatment over the years from whoever he didn't mention, but whoever it was, that he was just convinced that Catholics were hypocrites, and there was nothing good about the Catholic Church. He had nothing good to say about the Catholic Church. But
now, was he himself, he himself was Catholic or had been at one time?
Yes, he had been raised Catholic, and for whatever the reasons were, he decided to change the way he lived and the way he believed. So he was very angry, but as he spoke, I could just hear the hurt. He was hurt. There had been some deep wound earlier when he was a young man or a child, I'm not sure, but it was apparent that what was making him so angry was this hurt. It wasn't necessarily the treatment that he had received for, you know, the response to his lifestyle. It was a hurt, and it was obvious. So, you know, the thing is, because my brother is one of the renowned apologists for the Catholic faith, Patrick Madrid, there's some pressure
sure.
to have, you know, always the right thing to say or the perfect words. And I just didn't have those. I wasn't receiving that. Oftentimes, you know, you can get that inspiration from the Holy Spirit. The only thing I felt was just love him. Just love him. And even though that was, I still didn't know what to say, I felt confident in that. So I just talked to him about his hurt, you know, and tried to address it from that angle. And apparently that was the right thing because he opened up right away. It was really something.
That kind of, you know, mercy can be disarming to people. You know, I get a sense of that. You know, we have our Journey of Hope group here locally in our diocese, which based on this, you know, book, Divorced Catholic, Now What? And several times I've been asked to come in and give the talk that I'm sure that one chapter in that book helped form your second book, The Catholic Guide to Dating After Divorce. It's the chapter on sex and dating as a divorced Catholic. And, you know, there's so much, oftentimes, depends on the group, but it's palpable, the woundedness in the room, the rawness of it. And, you know, you can't just go in with, okay, here are the moral rules, though that it's important to understand, you know, what we mean by the indissolubility of marriage and the marital bond and all that kind of stuff. But people really need someone to accompany them, you know, in with tenderness.
Absolutely. I think that's something that's missing quite a bit as we, you know, Pope Francis has asked us to go out to the battlefield and bring in the wounded, and that component has to be there. You have to be willing to listen. And hurt is often very messy and very ugly. So it requires a lot of patience, not that I'm perfect at that, you know, but that's what it requires, and that's what this gentleman needed. He didn't need a lot of words or a lot of reasons to change. He needed someone to listen, because you could tell at the rate the words were spilling out of his mouth, he needed someone to listen to him.
It's such a great lesson, too, I think, Lisa, for the rest of us, when because we all encounter people for a whole host of reasons who are angry at the church, and sometimes for valid reasons. I mean, they've been treated poorly, or they've encountered, you know, with somebody who was very hypocritical, and we can be so anxious to defend the church. But the truth is, the church doesn't need our defending. You know, it we have to see beyond. You know, people are icebergs. There's always a lot more underneath the surface.
Absolutely. And, that's where compassion comes in. Pope Francis takes a beating for bringing up compassion because people think that it means, you know, condoning a particular lifestyle, but that's not what it means at all. And, you know, with this gentleman, I did kind of feel self-conscious, like, well, if, you know, these other Catholics were watching me, they would be disappointed in what I said or didn't say or whatever. But I just knew that I was being asked to be a portal, if that makes sense, mm-hmm. an open door, a way for this man to get in, you know, to come further, closer to the Catholic faith. And then I had no doubt that if I could successfully draw him a little bit closer just by listening, that there would be someone else with the perfect thing to say later on. And then maybe that maybe this guy would listen because, you know, maybe the face of the church that day changed for him a little bit.
Hmm. We're talking with Lisa Duffy, who blogs at Catholic Match and also at A Million Unheard Souls, also the author of The Catholic Guide to Dating After Divorce. You know, I couldn't help but see a connection between another blog post that you had written too, Lisa, about your own experience with pain and devastation after your own divorce back in 1995. And an interesting, as you call it, a ridiculous prayer that an insane priest told you to pray.
Oh, yes. I think maybe a lot of people might laugh when they hear this, but it's true. A couple of years after my divorce, I had made tons of mistakes, and I really had followed the wrong path to healing, you know, quote-unquote healing. So I realized the only healing I would really get would be to embrace my faith fully and to stop going down that other path. So I did, and I did a number of things to change. One of those was receiving spiritual direction from a wonderful priest named Father Peter. And he would always give me homework every time we met. And this one time that I wrote about, he asked me to start saying the Litany of Humility, which was a prayer I had never heard of before. So I obtained a copy as part of my homework, and then I read it, and I just thought this was the most ridiculous thing in the world. You know, for anyone who's not familiar with the Litany of Humility, it's a litany where you ask, where you specifically pray for the grace to not fear being wronged, for the grace to have someone loved more than you. I mean, it's a tremendously humbling prayer, which is the point. But it goes against the grain of society's way of thinking. It went against every piece of advice I had been given up to that point. You know, people had told me, counselors and other trusted confidants had told me, you know, it's all about you now. Get out there. Reinvent yourself. Go make yourself happy, et cetera. And so this was really a challenge for me, and I remember quite vividly sitting with him and handing him the piece of paper and saying, You've got to be kidding me. I mean, it was just ridiculous. Why would I want someone to be loved more than me? That this was what healing was all about, was for me to become lovable again. Hmm. Why would I want, you know, all those things in those prayer, in that prayer? But Father Peter explained that I wasn't praying for those things to happen necessarily. I was praying for detachment from disordered things, and I was praying for a deeper sense of charity and humility in my heart, which, when you put it that way, it was great.
Well, and I thought we'll be so much more able to minister to those who are wounded and hurt when we don't feel so defensive, and I think that's a beautiful prayer to help keep us from that. And thanks for sharing it, Lisa. We're out of time, unfortunately. Always a blessing to have you on. Blessings to you and your family.
Thank you. You too.
All right. Take care. We'll be back. The Mike Allen Show. Before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show on this Tuesday, the 23rd. Howard Jones, happy birthday today, 61 years old. Was he a one-hit or a two-hit wonder? I can't remember, but I always loved that song. You can dip your foot in the pool, but you can't take a swim. Story of a lot of people's lives, I'm sure. Always enjoy having Lisa Duffy on. Just a great spirit and an example of how so many times we think that it's through the gifts and the strengths that we've been given that we most effectively minister. And there's truth in that. Certainly we believe in the spiritual gifts, whether the sevenfold gifts there in Isaiah 11 or the various charismatic gifts and so forth, gifts of service. But I'm convinced as well that we minister out of our own woundedness. And Lisa has done a beautiful job of taking a difficult trial in her life and allowing the Father to, through the healing she has experienced, become a great source of healing for others. St. Paul talks about that in one of his letters to the Corinthians, that we comfort others with the same comfort. I think it's 2 Corinthians that we have received from God. So I appreciate that about her ministry and how that litany of humility, it is, you know, just some of the parts of this prayer that she said an insane priest told her to pray in her time when she was most wounded and most angry and most looking to defend herself. She was given this prayer that says, from the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, Jesus. And so when you can pray a prayer like that, my guess would be that what felt like for Lisa in the midst of a difficult situation, being confronted by somebody who was deeply angered at how he had been treated perhaps, or just the wounds from his own divorce, and even the difficulty of Catholic teaching and the nature of the marital bond, which is not removed by divorce. Therefore, unless that marriage has been declared null, you're not free to date, because that marital bond exists as long as both spouses are still alive, civil decree or not. That can be a very difficult thing. But my guess is her ability to respond with mercy and not defensiveness to his hurt was probably a direct fruit of learning this litany of humility. Because when we pray that prayer and we really allow authentic humility to take root in our hearts, we won't feel ourselves always having to defend ourselves, but we can simply, like our Lord, receive unto ourselves the wounds of the world. So kudos to Lisa. And my conversation with Taylor, too. Like I said, check out his work at ichoseyou.com. Fantastic job that they do with the Vocations Office of the Diocese of Lexington and helping people be open to whatever God's vocation may be in their lives. As I said, this is the, by the way, if you want to chime in on our question of the day, the 120th birthday of the Tootsie Roll. Maybe it's because it's Lent. I haven't gotten a ton of responses to this. People want to be sensitive to their chocolate sacrificing friends. But if you want to tell me what your favorite type and brand of chocolate is, this would be the time. You could give us a call. Call or text 573-4BREAD-4 or email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. So we said it's the feast day of St. Polycarp, bishop and martyr of Smyrna. Smyrna, an area in modern-day Turkey there in Asia Minor. And Polycarp's story is an 86-year-old man who was martyred. We talked a little bit earlier in the program about his arrest, how he had a vision that he must be burned alive. And even though he had withdrawn to a farmhouse when he was finally found because of the betrayal of a couple of who confessed under torture to where he was, he did not run from his captors, asked for permission that he might pray before they took him back to face his martyrdom. They allowed him to pray, and he prayed for 2 hours. All those who heard it were amazed. When he returned, he was, as he entered the stadium, and the bloodthirsty crowd chanting, we're ready to see this bishop and this Christian persecuted. He heard a voice from heaven, be strong, and Polycarp, and play the man. And the proconsul, who saw him in his aged nature, 86 years old, he said, have respect to your age. He said, swear by the genius of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheists. Because, strangely enough, the earliest Christians were oftentimes accused of being atheists because they would not offer incense to the Roman gods. Then Polycarp, it says in this account, with solemn countenance looked upon the whole multitude of lawless heathen that were in the stadium and waved his hand to them and groaning and looking up to heaven said, away with the atheists. And when the magistrate pressed him hard and said, swear the oath and I will release you, revile the Christ, Polycarp said, 86 years have I been his servant and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? But on his persisting and again, swear by the genius of Caesar, Polycarp answered, if you suppose vainly that I will swear by the genius of Caesar, as you say, and feign that you are ignorant who I am, hear you plainly, I am a Christian. But if you would learn the doctrine of Christianity, assign a day and give me a hearing. Finally, the proconsul threatened Polycarp. I have wild beasts here. I will throw you to them, except you repent. Polycarp said, call for them. For the repentance from better to worse is a change not permitted to us, but it is a noble thing to change from that which is improper to righteousness. Then he said to Polycarp, if you despise the wild beasts, I will cause you to be consumed by fire, unless you repent. But Polycarp said, you threaten that fire which burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, for you're ignorant of the fire of the future judgment and eternal punishment which is reserved for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Come, do what you will. Saying this, he was inspired with courage and joy, his countenance filled with grace. Finally, the proconsul was astounded and sent his own herald to proclaim 3 times in the midst of the stadium, Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. Finally, they tied him up to burn him alive. And he was not consumed in the flames. The flames formed almost a pocket around him. Finally, they had to drive a stake through his heart. But before he died, Polycarp offered a beautiful prayer, and you can read it here. I'll post the account of this to the show's Facebook page. Again, yes, in the history of the Catholic Church, we've had unfaithful clergy. We've had unfaithful people of prominence. We've had heretical bishops, all the rest. Part of what Jesus said, the gates of hell might try, but it won't prevail. But we have these wonderful witnesses of people like Polycarp, who not only a shepherd, but as I said, a shepherd willing to lay down his life for the sheep. So pray for us, St. Polycarp. Well, let's spin the dial of catechism wheel. We're going to go to random.org, our random number generator. We'll spin up a number between 1 and 2865, which is the total number of paragraphs in the catechism. See what Providence has in store. Even though we know truth itself is never random, but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. We're in 306. So in God's providence, we got a paragraph here about providence. 306. God is the sovereign master of his plan. But to carry it out, he also makes use of his creatures' cooperation. This use is not a sign of weakness, but rather a token of Almighty God's greatness and goodness. For God grants his creatures not only their existence, but also the dignity of acting on their own, of being causes and principles for each other, and thus of cooperating in the accomplishment of his plan. It is a mystery, and we Catholics happily hold both ends of the tension string in unison, the both and of God's sovereignty and human freedom. And perhaps, as it says here, God, who is the sovereign master of his plan, one of the greatest attributes of God in the nature of providence is that he can take our bad choices, and he can, when we submit to him, bring even his plan to bear through those bad choices. This is why, you know, we talked to Taylor Morgan about vocations, and we sometimes talk about discerning the will of God, and we get all uptight that if we make a wrong step, that we have irrevocably destroyed our future. That's not a biblical notion. Look at salvation history. Look what Joseph's brothers did to him in the book of Genesis, utilizing their human freedom, abusing human freedom, trying to thwart God's plan to do through that family and through Joseph's role as ultimately as a leader what he planned to do. They're selling Joseph into slavery. Not only did it not thwart God's plan, but God was actually able to bring it about. I call that the golden thread of redemption throughout salvation history, and it's true in our lives as well. All those, what is it, Rascal Flatts saying, God bless the broken road that led me straight to you. There's some truth there. God in his providence can overcome our missteps if we trust him. It may look different than we thought, but God's glory will be revealed nonetheless. Be back tomorrow. This is the Mike Allen Show.